Oh, bless the Lord. Why don't we just pray before we let Vic go? Is that okay? Father, we just pray that as your word comes out today, Father, you'll just quicken it to our hearts. You'll cause life and a change to happen within each and every one of us. Lord, I don't come to church just to sing some songs and say hi to some people. And I know people here don't do that either. We actually come here, Lord, to change, to plug in, to cause something on the inside to grow and to be strengthened. So, Lord, we pray today, and I really pray, Lord, you would do that, especially for the subject matter I have this morning. So we pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get on, did you know, what month is it? What is this month?
June,
yes, but what is it? Oh, it's Mother's birthday, June Ward, so, you know, 100%. But it's not just June's birthday, it's just not Mum's birthday. Matariki coming up, maybe, I don't know. It's actually Men's Health, Men's Mental Health Month. I'm just going to put my professional hat on for a second, and a shout out to the brothers. Did you know that most people who die in war are men? Did you know that most people who complete suicide are men? Did you know that most people who are in prison are men? Did you know that most people, well, actually 1/4 of all people who endure sexual harm are men, surprisingly. And so just a shout out to men today, that we are a church that embraces men. We had a great time on Friday night with the men, and thank you, Ethan. He puts on these great feeds, and it's just an amazing time to come together as men. But if you're a man, you're a brother, check in with a brother. Just check in with someone, see that they're doing okay. And before I take my professional mental health hat off, take your vitamin D3 with your K2 equivalent. This is true. And if you're struggling with anxiety, get some methylated B vitamins. Just saying. Is that all right? So I'll take that hat off now and let's go to the Word of God. I've got to be careful because Susan tells me, I struggle a little bit when I come to preach sometimes because my work life and my life get a little bit mixed up. And my work stories are pretty dark and aren't so good. So I'm going to be very careful not to go there too much today. But in saying that, here we go. In saying that, I really feel to speak on the topic of everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And I've found in my life and my profession that death hangs around a bit. And I'm not complacent with it, but it's there. And I have to deal with that in different ways. And, you know, we were at a funeral recently of Shirley's mum, actually, and I speak this on permission. I asked Shirley if I could speak about her mum today. And it was a lovely time. And Pastor Ren Wright, who we all know and love, he's a friend of the house, he made the statement that nobody gets out of this life alive. It's a 100% success rate that you and I will die. But we're going to have a look at a scripture here that sort of challenges the reason why we struggle with death and what it is that is a problem with that. And I'm going to start reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and it says in verse 11, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set eternity in their heart, that no man can find out the work of God, which he makes from the beginning to the end." What I want you to notice there in verse 11 is that it says that God has set in the heart of every man and every woman, he's set in your heart eternity. Whether you're a believer or not, whether you think this God thing's a sham or whether you think it's real, before you were a believer, and I want you to think back to, for some of you believers, that there's this sense in your heart that you're going to live forever. And it's a reality that we actually sit with. And then when death comes along, we're confronted with the messiness that is death. That actually we struggle because there's something that seems so contrary to what we already have in our heart, a sense of eternity. And that's why we struggle. I mean, I went along to this funeral again of Alice, and Alice was a significant person in my spiritual development. She was my, Alice and Leo, Shirley's mum and dad, they were my first pastors. And if you know Leo, he's a stately man. He would always dress in a suit and tie in church. Just saying, Reverend, might have to lift your game a little bit. And Alice, she was such a lovely lady. And as I was watching and participating in the funeral, which was really a celebration of life, there's always that contradiction of, it kind of just doesn't seem right either. Because I'm pleased for her in the sense of she's finished her race and run it well. And also, I was sitting there, and I was sitting with this thought of, lucky, lucky girl. Because she's finished her race. She's run it. Died in her late 80s. I mean, she worked with what she had and what she knew. But she ran her race well. And again, we've had Gerald, who's recently passed, and we've got Kit. And it's just been, I've been thinking a lot. And at work recently, two recent times, there was one of my colleagues. She came into work, it was about a month or so ago. And she was traveling to work, and she was about two or three cars following a school bus. And one of the cars pulled out. As it pulled out, a motorbike came in the opposite direction and smash, and body parts flying everywhere. And my colleague, she's very put together, well put together woman, and very, what's the word? I suppose just that, emotionally solid. So she gets out and she offers comfort to the driver of the car. And of course, there's carnage everywhere. She's putting tarps over body parts. And am I getting a bit dark again already? I think I might be, sorry. It's just the life I live. And so she's doing all that. And then she's very well put together. And she comes to work and she arrives there, big eyes. And by this time, shock has settled in. And she goes, "Oh, Rog, can I have a hug?" And we hugged, and I'm like, I don't know what's just happened here, but you could tell the trauma of the experience because she's just been faced with eternity, not a believer, actually. So we spent some time, and I prayed with her and for her. But there's a confrontation, isn't there, when death turns up? Because everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. But can I just say to you today, Christian, that if you do one day die, you pass away, you never die. I will never die. My body, and I've been blessed with a body that does pretty much what it needs to. I'm pretty healthy, and I thank God for that. But one day, this body of mine will just stop. And I pray it's in bed asleep, that I just don't wake up one day. But I'm looking forward to that. And I actually checked in with a couple of my supervisors, had this conversation. Because I said, and these again are health professionals, very experienced, and I said to them, look, I'm sitting with this thought and feeling, I'm looking forward to when I'm pass on. Is that okay? Am I a bit crazy? And they said, no, that's cool, man, because of your belief. But I just was checking in. But I really am looking forward to the day because this ain't it. This ain't all of it. And there's great hope in a believer's life and the life. Because the Bible says, and this is going to be a short word today, I'm under strict instructions of my wife to keep it short. There's a great belief. There's a great truth that sits with you that when we face death as Christians, it's not a scary thing. Now, like birth, and I'm about to become a granddad, I mean, blow your mind, but I've noticed with birth and babies, it's incredibly messy. And there's vomit. There's other things. And there's a lot of noise. A lot of screaming. A lot of no sleep. A lot of food in here and everywhere else. And did I mention vomit? I think I did. So it's incredibly messy. So birth is messy. Babies are messy. But dying sometimes can be messy too. And because of that, we sometimes lose the sight of the fact that, you know, blessed are they who go fall asleep, the Bible talks about, at least my old King James does, in the Lord. And that falling asleep really means their body gives up. It's a glorious thing because then the real life begins. The real life begins because this body, this nature that we struggle with at times, the limits that that places on us, those limits come off. You see, Jesus, when he went through his resurrection, he was walking through walls. He could still eat. I'm looking forward to the day that I can talk to God unabratedly, unveiledly. And I mean, I love my relationship with God now, but I'm looking forward to the day when it's face to face. I'm looking forward to the day when it's continue. I feel at times in my emotions love. I feel in my emotions often peace. I feel in my emotions often joy. Not always. Sometimes in some big situations going on around, there's a bit of anxiety sits with Rog. Some days there's a weightedness and a heaviness that sits with me because of, well, life really, eh? But I'm looking for the day when that is all finished and done away with, and I actually enter into life eternal. And today, the challenge for us is to actually let's enjoy that life and life eternal now. We're going to go over and have a look at a man called Nicodemus. And he was an interesting guy because he had this. He was a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, he had status, he had prestige, but he knew there was something missing. And he noticed this man, Jesus, and he regarded him at this stage as just that, a man. Didn't know that Jesus is God and man. So he's curious, and as he's curious, he's noticing the miracles. He's listening and hearing the stories of the things that Jesus is saying. He's noticing the transformation that takes place within individuals and communities' lives when this person, this man, Jesus, turns up. So he's curious. And in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, in verse 1, it says this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That same came to Jesus by night. And notice that he's coming secretly because he's not sure who Jesus is. He doesn't want to get a bad rep because he's quite somebody. And when you're quite somebody, you don't always want to go down to the level of maybe the crazy guy, this different person that's turned up in your community. But yet there's an intrigue, there's a curiosity of what is this man Jesus all about. So he turns up by night and he goes and he says to Jesus, what do you say? Verse 2, came to Jesus by night and he said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God is with him. So at this stage he's thinking maybe this guy's a prophet, maybe he's kind of special. He's certainly a rabbi, teaches and knows the scriptures well. Little did he know that he is the incarnation of the scriptures. But he doesn't know that yet. And he said, Rabbi, but we know that you are a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus says this to him. Jesus answered and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you be born again. And they have this conversation backwards and forwards, and Nicodemus is like, what? How can a man be born again? Was he supposed to enter a second time into his mother's womb? And he's thinking out loud, and Jesus is like, well, no. That's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about that there's a birthing of the Spirit of God into a human heart. And in so doing, the divine laws of God that are written in the book are no longer just black and white on page, but there's something that is lived out through a new nature as the born-again experience by the Spirit and by the blood and by the water, which really talks about just that, by the Spirit. In a natural birth, you fathers who have been there for them, again, mercy. And really true, if it was up to us, God, to give birth, the race would not be. It would not happen. And hats off to you, woman, my goodness. So it's messy, but in that there's a nature that is implanted by God in you. And it's like the gospel, and I often say this, you hear me say this often, the gospel of God, God's rules only require two things, a belief that that historical figure, that man Jesus Christ, that he is God, and a repentant life, an attitude of, Lord, I'm 100% wrong. I'm open to change. I'm open to you changing my mind, my mindset. You'll often hear me say this too, that the gospel does not require obedience. Obedience is a byproduct of the gospel. Obedience is the you know, people often worry, we'll have to come to Jesus, have to clean my life up, stop smoking weed, stop doing all the stupid stuff I do. No, you don't have to stop doing anything, because when you come to Jesus, what happens is a new nature comes into your life by the Holy Spirit, and you begin to produce this thing, obedience, kind of naturally. And yes, at times we have to use some self-discipline, because that is a fruit of the Spirit too. But it's not by yourself. It's never by yourself. So what are the qualifiers to go to heaven? If you're a Christian, you're kind of there now. Bible says that the kingdom of God is in two places. It's in you. Kingdom of God is in you. Heaven is already in you. And it is to come. The it is to come part is what I'm looking forward to. Whether that Jesus comes back or I pass on, my body conks out and Roger's out of here, out of Dodge. I'm gone. See you later. Don't cry for me, Argentina sort of thing. I'm gone. But I'm really looking forward to that. And I'm not trying to... The things I do, and I'm blessed with the work I do, and my family have given me the space to do that, stage of life, all that sort of thing. The work I do now, really all I'm doing is... I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven, because that's done by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm stacking up rewards, man. I want an abundant entrance into heaven. When I turn up, I want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Yes. And again, at Shirley's mum's funeral, there was just that wonderful sense. Oh, well done. And I'm like, lucky woman. When do I get to go? Yeah, not for a long time, says my wife. I apparently do have to go first. Who goes first, you or me? We need to negotiate that before the bedrooms are painted, yeah. I got a few jobs to do. So, Nicodemus then becomes what's known as a follower of Jesus. I don't like the word Christian, I don't. Because culturally speaking, it's had some odd meanings, it's had some blowback, and there's some people done some dumb stuff and made that sound bad. I actually like the term follower of Jesus. When I talk to people, I say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. And back in the day, what would happen is you would be a disciple of a rabbi. So Nicodemus is calling Jesus rabbi here. And the idea was that it's like an apprenticeship. You would follow them so close And one of the sayings was, I have the dust of the rabbi on me. So in following a rabbi, you would notice how they lived. You would listen to their doctrine, their teaching. You would observe how they treated people. And really, that's what we are. We are disciples. We are followers of Jesus. And we're not following to earn our place in heaven. That's already in us, but we are actually becoming an extension of who Jesus is in the world. And we're talking to the men on Friday night and saying this, that our job now is really simple. It's to bring something of heaven to earth for other people, whether that be in a business sense, whether that be relationally, whether that be in some sort of people helping way. But it's solving problems so that mankind can actually raise in its level and that some of the problems in the world get solved. There's callings and giftings on people's lives here today that are actually on your life, not for you, but to solve problems for someone else. And at different stages of our lives, those problem solvings, those jobs we're doing may look different, but nevertheless, they're important regardless of what it is we do. As long as we have this mindset, I'm living from heaven and I'm going to heaven. My supply is heaven now, and I'm also going to heaven. Because there's something in you, a spark of divinity, there's something in you of God that God's put in there now for people around you that, in a sense, you're solving their problems. And we know in natural life that you get paid for the problems you solve. A doctor gets paid differently than the bin man that comes around and empties your bin. The more complex the problem, the more you're going to get paid. In the kingdom of God, it's kind of similar. The more you allow God to, and I hate this word use, the more you become the hand or the feet of God, the more the reward you get when you do pass through. And there's the struggle. The struggle isn't I need to be good to be a Christian. No, it's not that. Because we're all hypocrites. And that's the thing that comes against the church. And I often say to people, when they say that sort of thing, well, come and join us because you're one too. You've got problems, you've got struggles, you've got issues. But at least we know we've got them and we press into a Savior who actually causes transformation over a period of time to take place in our lives so that we can actually affect change, not only in our lives, our families, but for the communities and the world in which we live. So I'm a hypocrite, trying to live authentically in the world. Got my problems, got my issues. But that isn't what defines me. What defines me is I am a son of God. What defines me is the relationship I have with Him. My problem doesn't define me. My job title doesn't define me. My gender does not define me. What defines me is that I am a son, or in your case, I'm a daughter of God. So it's a great leveler of the gospel. It doesn't require your obedience. It requires your belief. It requires your attitude of repentance, of change my mind, Lord. How does this work? Let you and I get together, God, and wrestle with some of these ideas. I love the Alpha program we've all been doing. Such big ideas. Nikki Grumble and the team. They've done a great job of that presentation. Had a fantastic time Saturday morning with the team around that too. It was so good. But what it is a presentation, the simplicity of the gospel. But we try to make room just for that wrestling, that quiet, that stop and wrestle with some of these big ideas that are Jesus Christ and His incarnation in the earth, that person is God. Because everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Bible says, death, where is your sting? And I'm not mitigating the fact or minimizing grief that when we suffer at times significant losses in our lives, that there's a grieving.
Excuse me.
But when there's that faith component, there's also a celebration. I'm looking forward to some people, seeing them again. I'm looking forward to seeing my dad. Really looking forward to seeing that man. I really am. Miss him. Departed far too early. Never got to see his grandchildren. Departed when I was 15. He's a good man. Honourable, hard-working man. Man, he worked from daylight to dusk. Looking forward to seeing my dad again. Looking forward to seeing my nephew, Jason. He was 3, coming on 4. I was his favourite uncle. And he had a few uncles, and I always say I was his favourite. But there was a real horrible accident happened, and he went before his time. You know the last thing he said as he's dying? He's going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Beautiful wee boy. And I look forward to seeing Alice again. And many others. I've got a grandfather I never met, and his wife, my father's father and mother, never met them. He was in World War I. Come back, post-traumatic stress disorder. Got shot up a number of times. He was over there for about 4.5 years. And he got shot through this gut this one time, and he was in Europe recuperating for about a year before he was well enough to get on a boat to come home. Come home, he raised 5 children. He farmed a farm. He was sort of ahead of his time. He tried new technologies back in the day, quite innovative. But, you know, in his late 60s, stomach cancer, surprise, surprise, got him. Been shot through the gut. Good man. His wife was a Salvation Army officer, and she got married in her Salvation Army uniform. And back in the day, the Salvation Army, back in those days, they were the church. They were humming. They were radical, radical church. And she was a beautiful singer and amazing woman. And she would go out on the farm looking after her husband, which is very unusual back in those days because, again, you know, there was no such thing, you know, of post-traumatic stress disorder. There was shell shock. So basically, she would go out to help him regulate his emotions. She'd go out to help him and work on the farm with him. And that caused some problems in the family. But I'm looking forward to meeting them. I'm looking forward to meeting John Ward. He sailed up the Apparima River out here at Riverton back in 1859, 7, 8, something like that. No, 50 or 40. But anyway, he came over with his arm blown off because he was a gamekeeper, and he set a poaching trap for a... they had poachers, and these poachers, they set this trap around and it basically blew his arm off. So he comes over, must have got a bit of a payout from the Lord Ward over that way. Comes over and with a couple of adult sons and carves out a bit of dirt out Riven Way, Thornhill. But he had a belief in God too. So there's these heritages of faith that if you look in your family history, you sometimes find them. And the Bible says there's a great cloud of witnesses. And what they're doing is they're cheering you on. It's a bit like the idea of whakapapa, where you have your ancestors. And although the Christian belief doesn't believe they're so much with us, but it certainly does believe they're cheering us on. And so in a sense, I suppose they are with us. So there's no loss in death, so there's no sting in death, that is gone. Certainly there's the missing people, there's the grief that we go through, but there's also the hope, and there's the reward, there's the eternal life. And Jesus says, all who believe on my name shall be saved and shall receive eternal life. And we live in it now. I feel eternal. I actually don't feel like I'm 56. I feel like I'm, I don't know, I feel like 16 or something. I was talking to my mother here. She's coming 88 next Friday, and she says she feels like she's 18 on the inside. I'm in trouble here. Never disclose a woman's age. Too late. But you're eternal. But your choice is this. where are you going to spend eternity? You got to choose it, man. It's a choosing. There's an invitation that comes. Where are you going to spend eternity? The Bible says in Deuteronomy and chapter 30, in a couple of places, he says this, "See that I've set before you this day good and evil. Life and death, good and evil." And down in verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you death, blessing, and cursing. Therefore, choose life." And we resisted. I know when I was a young guy, I was a delinquent kid, really, poor mother. And I was a handful. I was sneaky. Actually, it wasn't a handful. I was just really sneaky and good at it. Yeah, kind of. Cops turned up a few times. But anyway, most of it I got away with. Just say that. But I struggled with this because my will just wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I can be stubborn. Susan says, "No, I'm too placid." Yeah, right. But I can be stubborn. And I remember this fight between me and God, and I was walking to a friend's place. We were going to smoke some cabbage and get into all sorts of trouble at a tender young age. I think I was nearly 15, a week out from my 15th birthday. We were going to smoke some cabbage and get up some trouble like we usually did. That means marijuana back in the day, I guess. I don't know what they call it now. And I was heading there, and I know what it is to be confronted or to be detained by police. We're like, "Oh, okay, thanks, mate, I'm on my way." "Oh, no, you stay there, son. Don't you move." Oh, I know what that's like. But I was heading there, and it felt the same. I was about halfway there, a place called Church Street, and what we used to call the ski jump. It's actually a crossroads. I'm not a Christian. I'm just a delinquent kid. I'm heading off, and I got that far, and it's like I was detained. It was like God said to me, "That's far enough, son." And tremendous fear came into my life that I'm really in trouble here. But also at that time there was tremendous grace and peace and comfort come in my heart. And I just stopped, and I knew that I'd turn around, and I went home, went to my bedroom, and I had been struggling for a long time with this Christian thing about following Jesus. So in my bedroom, I said my salvation prayer, which went like this: "Stuff it, Lord, I become a Christian, then I give up." And when I said that, I could feel the peace of God come into my life. And I could feel the joy of God come into my life. But straight away also I had this other idea. Oh, you can't just get saved like that. Now I really think that was the devil. And I said, "Nah, stuff it. I am. I'm a Christian." And sometimes there needs to come a little bit of aggressiveness into our belief. Sometimes there needs to become a little bit of, it's not just feelings, but it's actually a faith thing. And sometimes faith doesn't have the right feeling, fuzzy emotion to go along with it. Sometimes it's just, I just am doing and believing by an act of my will, and therefore I am. And you hope the feelings will catch up later. And sometimes that later takes a minute. But anyway, so I didn't tell anybody what I'd done. And I had people, Christians, coming around saying, you've become a Christian, haven't you?" Well, I had people at school, because I was still at school in those days, hated school with a passion. And they said, "What's going on with you? You're all happy and stuff." "Nothing. Maybe." Still stubborn. Still a bit of a delinquent. But it's a process, eh? So my invitation to you today is to get this idea out of your head that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Why don't you invite heaven into your life today? Eternity already sits there, whether you believe or not. Why resist anymore? Why not look forward to an abundant entry into heaven one day when you do turn up? Like Alice. I was envious of that. I was thinking, oh my Lord, well done. Why not be like that? Why not understand that the Lord sets before you to this day life and death, and that you actually choose life? And maybe you're going through something today too, and death feels like an option at some times. And I work with people. Troy works with people like that. My brother Valua works with people like that. He's an expert of this stuff. Choose life. Use your will. Use your stubbornness. Be counterculture. Don't be a follower of everything that's blowing around, the media, the dramas in the world. Be a follower of Jesus. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Push against the culture. Push against the depravity. Push against the things that would come to rob, kill, and destroy in this world. Become somebody that's a game changer in someone else's life. Know what it is to be privileged with the ability to pray into situations and see change in your community, your family, your life. Choose to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, and an expression of God on the earth. Choose life. Amen. I'm going to ask that everybody close your eyes, head bowed. And I'm going to ask, you know, if you don't know Jesus or you haven't made that decision to follow God today, what I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm not going to ask you to come up the front, but I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand as an acknowledgement that I actually feel that God is calling me through these crazy words that Roger's preaching, and that actually I want to follow Jesus. I feel that. I don't understand it all. And that I actually do. I do believe that that historical figure, that man like Nicodemus ran into, he's not just a rabbi, but he's God. I don't know why I know that or how I know that, but I kind of believe that that is true. And that actually I want to invite God to wrestle with me in my thinking. I want him to come and wrestle with me in my concepts, my beliefs, my core values. That's called repentance. And that I actually want him to win. But it will be a wrestle, because those things that are worked on, they become real. So if that's you, you feel like God is calling you to walk with him. You'd like the dust off the rabbi. You'd like to know what that is like on you. I'm not going to ask you to come out the front, nothing embarrassing of that. But I'm going to ask you right now, will you lift your hand and say, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And we're going to pray a prayer. It's really very simple. We're going to pray a prayer. Yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a change agent in my world, my sphere of influence. If that's you today, raise your hand. Don't wrestle with it. God wins. If you're wrestling with that and that's sitting in your heart, can I just suggest that you stop fighting? That you just give up. God wins. He's bigger than you. There's a guy called Jacob, and there's a wrestling that took place. And Jacob was like, God, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And so he wrestled, and he wrestled, and he was touched in his hip, and he walked with a limp every day from that time forward. You don't need to walk with a limp in some sense. Amen. Okay, for those, there's a struggle. There's things in your life, and I feel this too. Maybe death's on your peripheral. Maybe death keeps turning up to you and thinking maybe that's an option, or maybe death comes to you and it feels like there's a rob, kill and destroy trying to be part of your life and your situation. I'm not even going to ask who that is, but I'm going to do this one thing. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, today we pray and we choose life. And when the negative things come or the situation looks dark or bleak, we choose life. Where things become difficult and it's really uphill going, and sometimes it feels like we're pushing water uphill, Lord, we choose life. Lord, when we don't quite understand it, but we sort of know that you're leading us in a certain direction and it feels impossible, we choose life. When you come and you put a conviction in our heart to change an aspect of our behavior, maybe a habit, maybe a way of thinking, maybe a way of acting in the world, and we're wrestling with you, God, but Lord, today we say we choose life. Lord, I pray over every person here that you'd fill us with eternal life. You give us an understanding of that which we carry is actually bigger and better and more interesting, in a sense, more important than the shell of who we are. We are the jar, we are the clay, you've molded us, but Lord, it's actually what you put in us that is more important. We'll start to take that a little bit seriously, Lord. The life that I carry, that thing of anointing, of God, that hope, that faith for someone else, that is actually more important than the husk of who I am. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That we could actually agree with that. And Lord, it's not self-esteem, it's God esteem. God esteems me because he has gone to that cross. He's esteemed me with great price, the very blood of Jesus. So therefore, there is no room for low self-esteem. There's no room for those negative thoughts. We cast those out today in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the transaction that's happening, Lord, within lives today. No more false humility. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. You are a precious daughter. You are beautiful. You are pure. You are whole. Man of God, you have strength you don't understand that sits with you. You are the answer to someone's situation. You have divine power within you because he sits within you. No more false humility, but standing up in the identity of who he has created you to be. And let me go as far as saying, beautiful men of God, beautiful men of God, arise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Pass them back to the Honourable Reverend McNaught.
He's not actually here, so I'll take it instead.